Chapter 4. Our wonderful shepherd cares for us even in the midst of our problems and troubles. And guess what? Nehemiah's in the thick of it. He just is. And the Lord is always there, ready for him, ready to help, and God answers prayer. What a wonderful thing. So as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, we've already discussed some of the early problems that he's had. And even at the beginning of this chapter, he ran across that first test. That first test. It must be my teeth. There we go. He'll get it. We ran across that first test in verses 1 through 6. And they had ridiculed him, thinking that, you know, we can just get the Jews offset from their building the wall around Jerusalem. And God, in his graciousness, doesn't allow that to happen. They pray. And that's what, guess what they do? They continue to work. They pray and they work. If you need to switch me to the center, Eric, that's fine too. I can stay behind the pulpit, which I kind of normally do anyways, don't I? So either one is fine. They pray and work, and God takes care of them, and they continue to grow and develop and build that wall. Now, as we come down to verse number 7, we're going to continue, like I said, these next several chapters, 4 through 6, in Nehemiah, deal with a lot of opposition, struggles, and issues. And so we see, just in a real practical way, how Nehemiah handles. He sets a wonderful, beautiful example for us in handling the troubles that come in life. Now, this happens to be with people that are opposed to the work of God that's going on there in Jerusalem. We run into those that are opposed to the work of God all the time, don't we? Now, where you're out in the workplace, in your neighborhood, at the school, wherever it is. And Nehemiah takes that opposition, and instead of running away, crying, leaving it alone and saying, I can't do this. No, he handles everyone with God. And that's key, with God. So as we come to verse number 7, let's do this. We'll read several sections. Let's go 7 to 9 and then verse 10 and so forth. So several things as he deals with these problems. Verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Remember, Sanballat last week was wroth. Now we're really, really mad. All right? I'm really mad about you. Anyways, okay. And guess what they did? Verse 8. And they conspired, all of them together, to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. That, in some respects, may be an understatement as far as hindering. They were conspiring to do something, but I think they, again, were just throwing out threats. There are several things that we can learn and glean from these passages of Scripture, and I hope I don't miss them for your sake in the sense that we can gather. We see in one way that though our focus is on how to handle the opposition, we also see the character of bullies. All right, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, and now we find another whole group, the Ashdodites. All right, those are the people on Philistia. I'll get it out. All right, so they are literally surrounded by enemies. All right, Sanballat, Tobiah on the north, Ammonites on the east, Arabians on the south, and now they don't have any way of escaping. There's the Ashdodites on the west. I'll never forget. And some of you will probably remember the sergeant's name, sergeant in Vietnam. A group of Marines, as I recall, they were sitting on hill number, and I don't remember, 300-something, as it was all mapped out in the military hills. And he radios back, the enemy is on the north, the enemy is on the south, the enemy is on the east, the enemy is on the west. They won't get away from us now. What a great perspective. All right. Okay, now, Nehemiah is not quite that strong, but he realizes he's surrounded. And so they think, the bully thinks, ha ha ha, we've got him surrounded, now we're just going to really sound mean in our talk, and they'll wilt and die. Now, unfortunately, we feel like sometimes we get surrounded, whether it's Satan's enemies or the temptations or struggles in life, and we yield to those threats. We wilt and die. We give up the battle. Now, not physically, Nate, maybe not spiritually. You're still there with the Lord, but you lose the battle. You give up. And Nehemiah did not do that.
Why is it that they built the wall in 52 days? It wasn't because it was easy. It was because they trusted the Lord and stayed faithful to the work. Those are the two really key principles. They trusted the Lord and stayed faithful to the work. We'll see how he does it here through these things. Now, notice in verse number 9, then, the answer to these threats. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So, here we have some threats that come Nehemiah's way. And yes, they're mad at him. Very hot at him now at this point. And they threaten that they will fight, that's the word, to make war, verse 8, and that they will hinder, that they're going to create all kinds of confusion or make trouble. And the idea of hinder, harass, is a very appropriate sense of that Hebrew text there. And so it's like, we're going to give you problems. I remember a few times, I think, where, you know, the kid in school, wait till we get to recess. Come out back, right? It's like I'm shaking in my boots, you know, big old me taking on the biggest bully in class. I don't know, I upset him some way. Anyways, and you didn't look forward to that. I never forget happening in high school one time in gym class. A couple of bullies didn't like what we had done, myself and a friend. I won't tell you what all they did, but it wasn't pleasant, I will tell you that, okay? All right, they lived out their threats. Well, here we have all these people gathered around Nehemiah, and they had already ridiculed him. They've heightened now their opposition, and they're throwing out some threats, and it appears to be, though it's just words yet, there's maybe some reality here. These guys are getting mad, and we're obviously taking away some of their power, and they don't want the Jews to prosper. They consider the Jews their enemies and people they don't like, and so they want to get rid of us. So what does Nehemiah do? Well, he is not a coward, and he understands who his God is. And so, verse 9, when I face threats, what should I do? Whatever form that threat comes, whether it comes from Satan or from one of his agents, you know, somebody at co-worker, whatever it may be, whatever that bully is that's threatening you, what should I do? Well, pray and set a watch. When dealing with threats in your life and opposition to God's will and God's way and God's work that you're doing, what should I do? Pray and set a watch. And notice the watch that he sets here in verse 9. He set a watch against them day and night. He stationed a guard 24/7. They were people always ready and prepared. We enter into God's will and to God's work when we pray and set a watch. Opposition will come. We know that until the Lord returns, Satan is opposing God's will and God's work. And so, do what Nehemiah does. When it comes directly your way, Satan is opposing your work, whether it's in your own heart and you're tempted with sin, or whether it's an external threat, opposition in some way, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your help. You know that your source of strength is not in you alone. Pray, and then set a watch. Lord, what can I do in this scenario to protect myself from sin? Don't let sin's threats become a reality. Set a watch. When it's temptation, what do? Know scripture. Memorize it. Get out of the place of temptation. When it's at work and you can't walk away from the threat, what do? Cower in the corner, don't say anything anymore. If you say one more thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to bop you. You know, he might not say it even that nice. So that's my time now to cower. No! No. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Use some wisdom. You don't always have to fight the guy that's opposed to you, but don't be afraid to share the gospel. Maybe the coworker that you weren't directly talking to, you heard that conversation, and you need to talk to him for a while. Set a watch. Don't find yourself alone with the guy that threatened you. Make sure somebody's always around. That's setting a watch. Something real practical. Be aware, be alert. But don't stop God's work. Nehemiah was not going to let what God was doing be stopped because he was scared. Believer, don't stop God's work through you and in you because you're scared of the enemy, because the enemy threatens you. Stay faithful to God's will and to God's work. Don't back down. We have a Bible full of wonderful examples of people who continue to do God's will, even in the midst of threatening. Walk through the scriptures with me. I think of Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Come, lie with me. No, I will not. It seems as though he tried to set up some parameters. He was in the house always when other men were around to try to protect him. Finally, one day she discovered when he wasn't there. Maybe all the other servants had left, walked out for a moment. She took full advantage. What did he do? He fled from the temptation. But guess where we find him next? In the hands of his master, back doing his duty, even though the master threw him in the jail. Probably a clue that the master knew that this doesn't seem right, but I'm not going to get into bad waters with my wife, so I'll throw him in jail. He could have killed Joseph. He could have just been done with it. Said he threw him. You see, Joseph stayed faithful. Everything seemed to go against him. Joseph stayed faithful. What about our wonderful Lord? There came a point at which he would not walk away from those who were opposed to him. He walked right to the cross. That was God's will. And he wasn't going to stop God's will. I think of Acts chapter 5. They healed the blind man that was sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they're trying to figure out what to do. I mean, this blind man is healed. There's nothing we can do about this. This guy is a demonstration of God's great power. But, so they finally figure, don't you ever, I could see them waggling their big fingers at Peter and John and James. Don't you ever say anything more in Jesus' name again. And Peter says, well, you figure it out. But we're going to obey God. Sorry, pals, but we're going to continue to preach. And God continues to use them. They came even to the point, Satan even came to the point where he had Peter imprisoned. And they still couldn't get him. Peter continued to declare God's glory. He was released, obviously, and God continued to protect him. You say, well, what about those that lost their lives? God protected them too, all the way to glory, didn't he? Isn't that something? Don't let the threats stop you. Now, believer, we are living in a day of threats. And now, is there some teeth behind some of the threats that we receive? There appears to be. There are lawsuits out there. There are people who have lost money over threats because they're trying to follow the Bible, and the civil government says, we don't like that, and so we're going to sue you for your doing wrongdoing. What happens, believer, if they come to Heritage Baptist Church and say, we're going to take away your tax-exempt status because you're willing enough to preach God's word clearly and faithfully? Are we going to bow and say, oh, sorry, we'll be really careful about what we say. We'll get rid of our loudmouth preacher and have some wimp come in here. By God's grace, we won't. Do you understand? We'll continue to declare God's truth. We'll pay our taxes and go on and watch God do some great stuff. That's what happened here. Nehemiah kept building. Pray. Set a watch. Be faithful in your work. Okay? Go on to the next challenge. Verse 10. And Judah said, the people that were there in and around Jerusalem, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, dwelt by the enemies, the adversaries, verse 11, so the village Jews, if I can put it that way, dwelt by them, came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places, they're repeating now what the adversary said, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Oh, no. Wherefore, or therefore, what does he do? Said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. So, we see, first of all, how to handle a little bit of threats, pray and set a watch. Secondly, now, we see how to handle discouragement, dealing with discouragement. In verse 10, the people that were working on the wall were overwhelmed with the task. Have you ever been working on a major project, and you get about halfway through, and you feel like throwing in the towel? Have you ever, anybody ever been there besides me? Okay. The older I get, the more I hate school, just to be honest with you. Okay, it's hard work, and it's like there's other things in life to do, but I know I need it. It seems like every time I take a class, it's like about halfway through, it's like, I can't do this. Why am I doing this to myself? Let's just throw in the towel. I'm being honest. It really has come to points where I said, and then there are times where I don't know how I can get this done. There's not enough hours in a day with everything that I need to do, I'm supposed to do before the Lord to get this all done. And that's where these people are at right now. Remember, being in chapter 4, they'd gotten the wall built halfway. It had been brought together about halfway up. Well, the higher you build the wall, the heavier the rocks get, doesn't it seem? It's like, ugh. You know, you start a major project around your house early in the morning, it's like, ugh, you're flying. And then, you know, come lunchtime, it's like, ugh. It's like, you get into that mid-afternoon, it's like, maybe tomorrow. Okay, that's where they're at. And yet, this is a huge project. I don't know necessarily that these Jews are complaining, but they are very discouraged. In fact, the interesting thing is in verse 10 here, this is a Hebrew poem. It could very well be that they are actually singing this mournful song. I got this from one of the commentaries as they tried to translate out to give you a sense of the Hebrew poetry here. But verse 10 in Hebrew poetry form says this: the strength of the burden bearer is drooping. The rubbish heap is so vast. And we are unable by ourselves to rebuild the wall. It's a four-line little like sonnet almost. And they probably, or potentially, maybe were even kind of they had memorized this in Hebrew and were muttering it. Oh man, I just can't do it. I'm too weak. All the broken down wall around here is just really getting in the way. It's a problem. We'll never get this done. This city is always going to look trashy. We can't. This problem is bigger than us. And they had already recognized that. We can't rebuild the wall. So what happens, verse 11? Well, to add insult to injury, now there's rumors being circulated. The adversaries, the threats seem to be not getting their results, and so now they start spreading a few more rumors. You guys, you're not even going to know, and we're going to just be there. And there's this rumor of really certain ruin. The adversary is going to come in here. They're going to sneak up. They're going to work their way. We're all dead men. Now, again, don't forget that they were surrounded and probably outnumbered. They are dealing with a problem that's really a lot bigger than they are. And they're in the midst of some terrible discouragement. It comes to them over and over again. That's verse 11, 12, that 10 times. The adversaries continue to repeat it. We're going to get you, and you won't be able to stop us. You're all dead. 10 times. The village Jews are out there. They work on the wall during the day. They go back to their village. The adversary sends, one of their kids in or whatever to town and just tell them, you guys, you think you're going to get something? Nah, we're going to get you. And their hearts are discouraged. So much so that they realize it seems like no matter where we turn, we're surrounded and we're doomed. What do you do? Have you ever been not just with a physical project, but more importantly, where you're facing a spiritual battle of some nature, and you feel doomed. And Satan continues to whisper in your ear, can I put it that way? You can't overcome this. Maybe it's your sin that you seem to continue to always struggle with. Maybe something sinful is happening in your family or home or at work. And our heart says it's not going to happen. I want to give up. I think many of us have been there. Now, what does Nehemiah do? What's the answer to that discouragement? Elijah, you know, you feel like you're all alone. He's discouraged. What did God give Elijah? What did God give Nehemiah? Verse 13 and verse 14. 2 points. When we deal with a threat, pray and set a watch. When we deal with discouragement, build the watch and live by faith. Build the watch, live by faith. You see, often when we face discouragement spiritually in our life, we face it by responding with weakening our watch and believing the lie that the enemy is putting out to us. Had God said that He would be with them? He had. Was it a part of God's plan and program for them to be restored and rebuilt in the land? Yes. We already have seen that as we've walked through Nehemiah. Nehemiah was reacting to the very promises of God to the children of Israel. They had the word of God behind them to say what they were doing was God's will and God's work. And yet their hearts were believing the lie of their adversary. And the lie seemed to be so real. So Nehemiah redirects their thinking and he responds. He actually makes some more moves to build the watch and live by faith. So what does he do? Well, verse 13, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He put the families, remember verse chapter 3, they had been building many families right by their houses and so forth. So he says, listen, all right, it's time now to defend your family. Pick up your weapons of defense and be ready for battle. He understood and knew that one of the greatest motivations to defend the whole city would be to defend your family. There is an innate love that God gives in each of us for our families. And so God using that as motivation, right where you're at, you've got your children, you're going to protect them, even as if it means death. This was a real reality for him. So he gave them the tools that they needed, whether they already had their own swords, their own spears, their own shields, all those things, or he provided them maybe from the king's armory that was in the area that he could get his hands on. Whatever it was, he made them have a stronger defense on the wall. Not just that watch that was 24/7, few men here and there kind of keeping an eye out for the enemy to see if they're coming, but now he's preparing them for real battle. Every one of you, get on your guard. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Has Satan about devoured you, Christian? Your heart so discouraged that he's won the battle? Be sober. Be vigilant. Set a watch. Build the watch. Find your strength in God and His Word. And that's what he does here. He builds the watch. Now, as he goes on, so he set that, therefore I set a watch in the lower and higher places. And then verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. Notice he gathers them all together real quick. He comes together to encourage their hearts. Gets them all together. Now listen, and what does he tell them? Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. This is the live by faith part. So he did some very practical things. We have, at Heritage Baptist Church, set up some very practical things to protect us from the onslaughts of laws that would destroy our church or ministry. For instance, we have in now as a policy of our church, and in fact it's a part of our constitution that we voted on, was it 2 years ago almost now? We have a whole section on human sexuality, what we believe God's word teaches about human sexuality. Why? Because we stand opposed to gay marriages, so-called marriages, unions. And yet, because of the way our civil government has set up their laws, we could potentially have someone say, hey, can I use your facility to have my gay marriage here? No, you may not. We've set the watch, but in reality, could they take us and sue us and ruin us, depending on who the judge is? Absolutely, and we'd be done. But does that mean, no, this is where Nehemiah says, now remember, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Whoa. We have a God, and so he pulls them together for encouragement, but encouragement in the Lord. Why is it that we gather together on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights on a regular basis? Why is it that it's good and healthy for you spiritually to be here? There is something about this, going back to this morning's message, the organic union that we have in Christ together. And we gather together, we find encouragement in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I go from here better ready to take on the battles that I face every day. The discouragement that Satan wants to throw in my path to keep me from following and obeying the Lord. As I gather together, I find encouragement. But that encouragement comes as we hear the truth. And so Nehemiah proclaims to those Jews again, even though they can't physically see it, it looks like the enemies are going to overwhelm them. The wall is not built. The rubble is all over. They're discouraged. They've even made up a song about it. He said, now wait a second. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible. Well, that's really encouraging. It is, because it means that my God is bigger than those enemies. And he is so awesome, he's to be feared. Again, it goes back to a little bit what we'd seen, I think, last week. My God is bigger than their mouth. Far bigger. My God is bigger than Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, believer. Your hope is in the Lord, period. Trust him. Rely on him. Flee to him. You have a great God who will not ever leave you or forsake you. Never, never. Any battle you face, he is there to be with you, to help you overcome. Real quick, we'll take just a couple minutes. Keep your Bibles, keep your fingers here, but let's run through just a few passages to remind ourselves of these wonderful promises. Exodus chapter 14. Examples of God being with his children. I'm going to use these all from the Old Testament tonight. Exodus chapter 14. Verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. They're right at the Red Sea. They're surrounded. It's the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other side. Now, they haven't walked through the sea yet. The Lord hadn't parted the way, given them salvation through the waters. But Moses said, now listen, trust your God. He will be with you. He is right here. He'll protect you. Let's go on to another passage. Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 14. My God is bigger than my enemy. Numbers, chapter 14, verse number 9. They had gotten the report back. There's giants in the land. The 10 said, like, we can't go in. There's no way. We're like grasshoppers to these giants. Joshua and Caleb said, no, come on. Let's follow the Lord. Let's follow the Lord. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, what an amazing example, because instead of fearing the Lord, trusting the Lord, they feared men. And they wandered in the wilderness for another 38 years. And yet the promise that they had heard just before crossing the Red Sea was the same promise. God is with us. He will be... They think their defense is strong. Their defense has already departed from them. God will help us conquer. Come on, follow the Lord. They were unwilling. Believer, don't spend your Christian life in the wilderness. Fearing man, trust the Lord and see his great defense. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let's go there real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 20. All these wonderful examples to these Jews that are rebuilding the city of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is while Moses is giving them instructions about going into battle. Verse 2, maybe we start there. And it shall come to pass, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you, against your enemies, to save you. Talk about a battle cry before you walk into real battle. Don't fear, don't faint. God's right there with you in battle. I will protect you, I will be with you. What a wonderful God. Just write this reference down. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. Joshua chapter 10, verse 25. So Deuteronomy 31, 6 and Joshua 10, 25. We won't look them up right now for time's sake. Again, a couple of wonderful promises that God will be with them in battle. Now, God has asked us, Nehemiah, as we come back to Nehemiah chapter 4, declares these truths. Verse number 13 and 14. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Act upon that truth. God was great. Okay, what does that mean for me? What did that mean for them right there? Go build the wall. They had a watch. They had the families that had all of their armor. They had built up the watch even greater to take on the onslaughts of the enemy. They prayed to the Lord. They remembered who God was, the great and terrible God. We don't have anything to worry about. Let's get back to work. No, they didn't drop off their wisdom. It's not like you run back to the point of temptation and say, I can handle this. No, you can't. But you trust your God and watch him protect you from whatever temptation or discouragement comes in your life. When I'm discouraged, what should I do? Build the watch that God has already given you and live by faith. Trust your great and terrible God. Now, finally, another preparation that Nehemiah does. And this, really, we've seen what to do when handling threats. 7 to 9. What to do when we are discouraged, 10 through 15. Now, in verses 16 through the end of the chapter, Nehemiah is, in a sense, jumping ahead of the problem. He's realizing that there's issues that will come, it appears. So now, this is what I call preparing for trouble. Trouble isn't there yet, but there's enough clue that it's going to come, so now he's going to prepare for trouble. He uses maybe what we call wise precautions in accomplishing God's work. I'm reminded what Proverbs 22, verse 3, and Proverbs 27, verse 12 says. Both of those references, 22, 3, 27, 12, are exactly the same. Exact same thing. We have it the same way in our English translation. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Ah, I see what's coming. Sometimes wisdom in life kind of gives you those clues. All right, so what does he do? He sees the evil and he hides him from the evil, protects himself from it. The simple ones that kind of live life by the seat of their pants. They have their time with the Lord when they feel like it. Just going through life. The simple pass on and are punished. Believer, I don't want us to be simple tonight. Let us be quick and ready to prepare for evil. So what does he do? Verse 16 through 23, let's read the passage. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingers. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. Yes, he understands that. The people said, we can't get it done. Well, yes, it's great and large. And we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort, everyone come here, right? Resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. This is absolutely amazing to watch how Nehemiah orchestrates, plans, prepares, organizes to meet a real live threat, to meet the discouragement, to know that there's an enemy there and he wasn't going to get caught unprepared. Believer, in our life, in battles against sin and Satan, in struggles and troubles in our life, let us have the wisdom and foresight like Nehemiah to prepare. Prepare for the evil. These are some general principles. We're going to talk through what Nehemiah does here. But every one of you in your life situation, you're facing a trouble or a discouragement, a problem, an enemy, don't put your head in the sand. God calls us by following his word to follow wisdom and prepare for those battles. If you know, for instance, that you're tempted in a certain area, make preparations to not be there. Reorganize your life to get around that. You say, well, I can't leave my job. Well, maybe you should consider that as an option. All right, so the reality is it's a good job and there's nothing wrong necessarily with the job, but that guy next to you on the line, he's the problem. Make plans and preparations how to deal with him. Don't just get up in the morning and say, oh, here's another day. I don't know what to do with myself. I'll just go into work and it's going to be a bad day. And you come home, oh, sweetheart, the day was terrible. Knock it off, would you? Get your head out of the sand and consider all of God's word and God's wisdom. How can I rightly, with the Lord's help and strength, meet and face that person? Know how to work with them. Go to God's word and find truth that applies to your scenario and situation. Find someone in God's word who faced somewhat the same battle. What do they do? Well, Nehemiah is giving us some principles here. So, two big points in preparing for trouble. One is to foresee the evil. I've already stressed that. The other is rely on God. Those two points, they go hand in hand. They work together. We believe that God is great and terrible, don't we? But just because I believe that, I need to live it out. There needs to be action to my belief. Real faith, that's what I say in that last point, live your faith out. Real faith means action. I've got to believe that God will help me with whatever trouble, problem, discouragement, sin that I'm dealing with. And God will aid there. So, as we walk through here, beginning in verse number 16, this is very interesting. It appears as though he sets up half of what I would call, and some of the Hebrew is a little challenging through these sections, but half of the city guard was recalled to active duty. It appears as though Nehemiah, at the outset of building the wall, had basically said, everyone, all hands on deck, let's build the wall. There weren't at that point any external threats and so forth. So everyone, even the military that he had that was his military, the verse 16 where he says, came to pass after this, half of my servants, that the idea of my servants there probably is referring to some type of military guard. The best picture I could have of it that we would understand as Americans is like the National Guard. Every state has a National Guard controlled ultimately by the governor of the state. I realize there's some ties to the federal government, but that helps us picture that, all right? The local guys that are on the scene, maybe you want to consider it the police force or whatever, but he says, my servants, my military men, they were all working on the wall. Now it's time because of the threats and the reality of our enemies. So he recalls half of them to actual active duty. And they were given all their weapons of war back again, and they served there. Now, then he goes on, and the other half of them held both the spears. All right, so that's the ones called to active duty. And then the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, end of verse 16. He sets up a military infrastructure so that officers were put in place to help in the defense when the time came that there was a battle. Now, praise the Lord, they never actually faced a battle. We know that from the rest of the book. But they were ready for it. Just a quick comment. A strong defense is really good for a country, isn't it? All right. And Nehemiah demonstrates that here. Okay, there seems to be a real threat. We're not going to cower at our enemy's threats. We'll set up. And so he establishes officers behind the scenes to be prepared and ready to give out the commands to direct the troops, which were the people building the walls too. All right, they were all set there, ready to walk. And their responsibility appears just to be ready for battle, be ready for communication. Oh man, they had a lazy job. No, they had a critical job to be ready for the enemy. So he sets up that military infrastructure. Then as we move on to verse 17, again, some challenging Hebrew here, but it appears as though what I would call in our modern vernacular the material handlers. They had seemed to divvy up some of the work. I know that we had families working in separate locations, but then there were those that were doing a lot of the labor of getting the material to the wall, maybe carrying away the rubbish. So the material handlers actually carried a weapon in one hand. Did they actually literally do their work, you know, their work with one hand and their weapon in another hand? Well, that's kind of the idea. It means that they were always ready because they didn't have to have both hands to do their work. Maybe they were, you know, pulling the cart or something like that. I realize you have animals around to do some of that. Whatever it was, but they were on the ready. It's like the best way I can put it, my mom was an RN for many years, and you know, there were times every other weekend she was on call. So she was at home, but she had this, you know, back in the day, before everything, it was the phone. She always had to be by the phone. It was a requirement to always be by the phone so that in case she needed to go in. So she was kind of locked in. Well, then, the glorious thing, remember the beeper days? All right, and people got their pagers and their beepers, all right? Well, she had pagers and beepers, all right? And every once in a while, you'd go off in church or whatever, she'd forget that it needed to be silenced. She'd go running out, you know, all those kinds of things. Off to an emergency someplace. Okay, that's kind of the idea. So he had the material handlers that had the ability. He had them actually always on the ready, always ready to dig into the work. Then he goes on to verse 18, and he says the builders there, and the best way I could describe it is that the masons, the ones that were actually on the wall, putting the stones in place, you know, putting the grout in and all that kind of stuff, they wore their sidearm, all right, their sword on the side, so because they needed both hands to do their technical work, all right, but they still were prepared and ready. Every man was a part of the army. Very interesting today that that's in many ways still true in the nation of Israel today. You go there and almost every citizen is armed. No, they're about their normal business, but because of the enemy, they have to be prepared for that. So he sets that up. So the material handlers were on call. The masons had their weapon with them. Verse 19 and 20, he sets up communication lines and he makes them active, if I can put it this way. So he had the trumpet, one trumpet guy by him, but we notice at the end of verse 20 that he had other trumpets set up, it appears, in separate regions of the city. They didn't have cell phones, so they used their trumpets to signal, their signal trumpets, to declare what was going on. And so he even says, wherever you hear the trumpet sound, you all gather. There's where the enemy's at, you come. So he helped understand or explain the communications infrastructure and got everything in line, right? They didn't have telephone lines, they had trumpet lines, okay? And that's what, everything is in the ready. Everything is prepared and ready. He foresaw the evil so that he could hide himself. But then the wonderful joy. Verse number 20. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. And then it's almost just like this is a normal part of Nehemiah's life. Oh, to God that we would all be this way. Our God shall fight for us. It was just so common to him, so right with him. He was so close to his Lord that he said, all right, we've got this all put together. We've done what wisdom, God's wisdom has taught us in preparation. But don't forget, come the day of the battle, as God had promised Moses, as God had promised Joshua, as God had been with David, he'll be with us too. And God will fight for us. When you're facing that sin that's about ready to destroy you, that's the moment to remember God's fighting for you. Cry out to God for his help, and he will not forsake you. He is there. The author and finisher of our faith will always be with you. What joy. So he just says, all right, we've got it all in place. Now rely on God. You see, if God be for us, who really can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Remember David, as he's facing Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The battle is the Lord's. Now wait a second. David was the one with the sling. David was the one that went to Brook to get the rocks. David was the one that had to run towards Goliath. But who helped him? God. He understood and knew that the battle was the Lord's that day. Yes, he was God's tool. How does that all work? It's like, well, that means I was fighting. Yes, you were. I'm reminded of what Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. But his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I don't understand it. I just know that when I ask God for help, he's there to help me. And I do things that are beyond my human ability to accomplish. Every time I turn from sin, don't fall to them temptation. God did it. He helped me. That's not in me. I am not able to do that. I am not supernatural, but my God is. Every time I face a discouragement and God empowers me to overcome that discouragement, that's his work. Though I'm the one that memorized the scripture, that sings the song to help encourage my heart, that goes about my daily duty of doing my work even when I feel like not doing it. It's a wonderful orchestration that God puts together. Believer, do your part, and God will always be with you. Rely upon God. So then he goes on in verse 21 through 23. He's not done in all of his foreseeing the evil. And really these are some principles, if I can put it this way, that he's got everything in place now, but now it's a daily work that he does. Often when we face temptation, we think, okay, or maybe the Lord has really worked in your heart and you've confessed your sin, and I'm never going to do it again. You know, you come at the invitation time and spend some time with the Lord, and your heart's encouraged. You're fired up to please and serve the Lord. And then you go out the next day, and you haven't set up all your defenses right. And the battle starts all over again. It's like, come on, didn't I win that battle yesterday? No, here are the principles that Nehemiah understood, that this is not just once and done. Everything had to remain active. So, verse 21, what does he do? So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. I call this daily vigilance. Probably referring to half of them, that's referring all the way back to those, the city guard, the national guard that he put on active duty. He kept them. They had to show up at sun up, and they couldn't leave post until the stars were out. Generally speaking, the enemy did not come at night during those days. They didn't have night goggles then, all right? So the advantage was to the defense city at that point, and the wall was already half built. So he said, all right, guard, you're on full duty from the moment the sun's up. Generally before the sun, actually. You know how it goes. You hunters know that the sun comes about a half hour before it's actually up. You can start seeing things. All right? You're on duty until the stars come out. Well, you might have a little bit of sunset still going when you see that first star. Daily vigilance. In the midst of the battle, keep fighting. Don't give up. Be prepared. It's not going to be done tomorrow. Hang in there. Daily, be on the post. Be ready to serve. Be ready to fight. Our rest, believer, comes in glory. So tomorrow, you're going to get up. Can I share just a little? This is the reality in my life. We come to the end of Sunday, and God has been good and gracious often, and I'm beat physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually at the end of the day. And about 9, 10 o'clock tonight, Satan will discourage my heart. There's something, you know, you're just worn out, you're tired. Have you ever been there? And some silly, it's a silly thought comes in your mind. It's like, ugh. And Satan's trying to steal the joy out of your life. And then I get up, and guess what tomorrow morning means? Well, that means I need to start preparing for next Sunday again. It's like it's all over again. I can't ever get out of preaching. Now, I know you say, Pastor, don't you love preaching? Absolutely. But it takes a lot of work. And it's like the battle is on again. I had a professor that I've known personally. We are actually in the same city. He was a pastor, and he's up at Maranatha now. And I asked him how the transition was going, you know, and as he's going, and it's a big transition in my mind from a pastor to teaching on a day-to-day basis. He says, oh, it's great. I don't have to hit a home run every week. Oh, I kind of get that. Anyways, so what happens? Monday morning, it's like there's this weight that starts. And unless I rely on the Lord, I can become discouraged. I must daily, with the Lord, be on my post. By God's grace tomorrow, I won't get mad at my wife because I've got to preach next Sunday. You say, is that connected? It is, in my mind at least. We've got to daily. Tomorrow morning, the battle's on again. Believer, be ready. Set the post. Keep the post there all day. You never know when that battle may come to you. You've done all your preparation and plans. Memorized Scripture. Lived right. Been in God's Word. You need to do it tomorrow again. Do it all again. Be ready. Daily vigilance. Verse 22. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. A stroke of genius here in many ways, a godly wisdom. But he set a nightly defense too. Daily vigilance, but a nightly defense. I find it interesting in my own life, and I know that there's testimonies of others, that sin and trouble seem to like the dark and the secret of darkness. Temptation often comes when we're tired. And so Nehemiah in his wisdom said, wait a second. I've got the men that are daily battling, being prepared for battle. They're on the post, you know, sun up to sundown. We need defense at night too. There can be stealth operations, even back in that day. What can I do? Well, let's all gather in the city. Village Jews, can I ask of you a favor, Nehemiah says? Would you no longer go back to your home? Would you be willing to sacrifice to stay here in town so that we can become a defense for each other? We'll give you, however he worked it out, you know, did they, you know, have people's at homes were there? Did they stay there or did they set up tents for them? We don't have all those logistics. We just know that it happened. Everybody came so that we were all together. It gave them a wonderful, wonderful advantage that they were all there. So the enemy, to try to move an entire army at night would be rather difficult. And the Jewish entire army was inside the walls, ready for battle even through the night, while they were sleeping. Believer, set a nightly defense with your Lord. Let me encourage you. I know that we often talk about in our spiritual lives, make sure daily you have time with the Lord. But you run into times that when you're tired and worn out, that's a time to get back with the Lord again. I will tell you, and those of you that are married have this wonderful privilege, That's a wonderful time. You're worn out at night and you're not thinking clearly. Even the Word of God doesn't seem to have a good effect on your thinking. That's what your mate is for. Let them encourage your heart. Maybe as a couple or as a family, just before hitting the sack, go to the Word of God one more time. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class about Spurgeon's morning by morning and evening by evening. Just precious thoughts he brings up, especially those evening by evenings. He means those to be encouragement. He means to put you to sleep. Can I put you, not in the sense of it's boring, but to rest your heart. Even at night, believer, you need the Lord. You face a big difficulty and you can't sleep. Have you ever been there? Sleep is from you. Flee to the Lord. Get your Bible out. Turn the light on. Run to the Psalms. Find some comfort in the Lord. Let your defenses be even in the night watch. And know that the Lord will help you. And then finally, he sets himself as a faithful example, he and his men. Verse 23, "So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing." He was an example of faithfulness. He was constantly ready for the battle. Fathers here today, your children need to see a dad that is willing to always be ready for battle. Some of the greatest spiritual victories that I've had in my own personal home with my children have taken place like at midnight. When I wanted to really be in bed sleeping, but that's when God was working on that child's heart. My oldest son, David, I think it was like a quarter, maybe it was 12:30 when he got saved as a teenager. I remember walking into the room. It was, as I recall, it was like, it was at the end of a week of revival meetings. It was a Friday night. I was shot. And David says, "Dad, can I talk to you?" And your heart reaction is, "Why don't we wait till tomorrow?" I'm glad I didn't. Dads, be faithful testimonies in your home. Spiritual leaders in our church, we need you to be faithful, showing a character of constant readiness to face the spiritual battle that's there. Be a testimony to us. Show us how to live faithfully for the Lord. Nehemiah, in the midst of this major crisis, was always on guard. Nope. Wasn't time to get into the PJs and really relax. Rest would come one day. But right now, in the midst of getting the wall built, before the wall's all there to be our defense, I'm going to be always on guard, always ready, sword at hand, ready to do my job, constantly faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. In foreseeing the evil and relying upon God, it requires of you and I to daily be vigilant against sin, to set up even nightly defenses against the own temptations in our heart, and to faithfully live for our Lord. And God will prosper your work. Be prepared for trouble. It's coming, I know. This life is full of it. One day the rest will come, but until then, may we be found faithful to our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Again, the wonderful promises here in chapter 4. Nehemiah, when threats came, prayed and set a watch. When discouragement came and rumors came, he built up that watch and lived by faith, trusting his Lord. And then in wisdom, knowing that evil could really come, he was willing to put into place that structure that would protect them, yet wholly relying upon God to do the battle. Oh, may those characters be true in our life. May we foresee the evil, prepare accordingly, and then fully rely upon our God. May we therefore be daily vigilant, nightly defending against sin, faithfully living for our Lord. Thank you for the example that Nehemiah has shared with us tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, are you in the midst of that battle right now? Are you facing maybe threats or discouragement? Well, what are you doing to foresee the evil? Are you setting up a spiritual structure in your life that will help protect you? Thank you for being here tonight. That's a part of that structure, coming together for daily encouragement to hear the truth. Know that you need to rely upon God. He is with you. If He's for you, no one can be against you. The battle is the Lord's. Rely upon Him. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I needed that tonight. Would you pray that God would help me to foresee the evil and rely upon Him this week as I face the battles that are in my life? Is there anyone like that would quite lift their hand in the air and say, that's my need? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm with you tonight. Praise the Lord. May God help us to do those simple things, foresee the evil and rely upon Him. Are you here tonight without the Savior? You need to be one of His children in order to enjoy His wonderful care and protection. Maybe tonight you need to trust Christ. Can I pray for you right now? Say, Pastor, I need the Lord as my Savior. I'm done with this. I can't handle these battles anymore. Well, you need the Lord. Why don't you come to Him? Can I pray for you right now? Maybe with an upraised hand, you say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. I need to trust Christ as my Savior and Lord. Can I pray for you right now, anyone at all? So, Father, keep us encouraged. Thank you for your word. Help us to foresee the evil. Follow through on biblical wisdom to put everything in place to be prepared and ready for the battle. May we daily be ready. May we be faithful in our work. And may we find your grace sufficient to face each of those battles as we face them. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What song tonight, Brother Mike? Let's sing together.
391.
Yes, 391. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Great, great song to remind us. Let's stand together as we sing 391. If you need to come and spend some time in prayer, that we're not singing so we discourage you from that. You come on ahead, spend some time with the Lord. But let's sing together hymn number 391.